Thank you guys again so much for being here. It is the week after Easter. You know, in the church, we always put all this emphasis on Easter and all this stuff about Easter, you know. I honestly, last week, I'm just going to be honest. When that service was over, I was just like, yes, it's over. And I know that maybe you're like, oh, Pastor, you're supposed to love Easter. I do love Easter. I really do. But God's still God today. You know, it's after Easter. I saw a picture on Facebook this morning that a pastor took of one of those billboards in the town where they're from. And it said, in letters, it said, Easter's over. See you at Christmas. And while that's kind of kind of forward and frank, the reality of it is true. You know, I mentioned last week the CEOs, as Shar called them, the Christmas and Easter only people tend to come. If you were here last week, we mentioned that 58% of all Americans were in church on Easter. That's the statistic. That is incredible. 58% of people in America decided last week to go to church. I wonder what that statistic is today. I wonder if it's that high. Certainly, it's not. We kind of talked about it last week as we ended our three-week series on the 23rd Psalms. We talked about the problem that we have and the difficulty is making that transition from being someone who follows what Jesus did at Easter and follows the cross, or being a fan of the cross, I guess. We mentioned last week that nobody has a problem with the cross and wanting that in their lives, but nobody wants to be close to the Christ. And there's a difference in being close to the cross and close to the Christ. And we mentioned that last week. God's redemptive work didn't stop at the cross. It began at the cross. When we become followers of Christ or Christians, when we want to become a disciple of Christ, the cross is the beginning point. It's not the ending point. It's the beginning of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I think today is just as important as Easter. Now, I realize for logistic purposes and reaching people and the opportunity we have to reach those 58% of Americans that are going to show up in church, I realize there's some value in Easter Sunday. But today, I'm still thankful that God's alive, amen? He's still alive. He's still risen. He's not back in the tomb. The stone's still gone. And you and I are still here. And I'm thankful for that. I mentioned earlier allergies, and as I was thinking about this sermon in the next few weeks, I kind of couldn't escape, especially this year, my allergies. I was really thinking about today's sermon. John, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16. As we begin this morning, I'll give you a moment to get there. I said, I don't know what it is this year, but I told Sabrina, if I even look at the month of April on a calendar, I sneeze. It's just like this year, you'll hear me today rattling and snorting and whatnot. It just seems to be really kind of there. The allergic reaction, I'm going to think about allergies today and kind of with this message and what an allergy was. And this past Wednesday night in our Bible study, on Wednesday nights we have activities for kids and then we have an adult Bible study, and we like to call that deeper. We spend some time going deep into the Word and really discussing what it talks about. And most weeks we only hit a few verses. I don't know if we've ever covered a whole chapter. We've covered half of a chapter sometimes, and that's probably our record. But most weeks we spend a lot of time on just a few verses, time conversating between us, time talking about what it means and relating experiences that we've had or how God used that word in our lives. And I just really, really enjoy Wednesday nights. It really has allowed me to go deeper, and I hope so for you guys as well, and I hope for all of our church. But this past Wednesday we were looking at Thessalonians. And one of the things that really stuck out to me, and I've been thinking about it as it relates to this sermon, is Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said that it is, or part of the reason their church was doing so well and growing in a time of persecution and experiencing great things, part of the reason was because the word was brought to them and they heeded it. And part of the reason, it said, was because of strong conviction that they listened to. It was strong conviction that word came with that made a difference in their lives, that made a change in their lives. And I began to think about that word conviction. We talked about it briefly on Wednesday, how conviction has kind of become a dirty word. And I thought, you know what, we're going to spend the next few weeks just talking about something very basic. Easter is about Jesus Christ. It is about the redemptive work of Calvary. It is about, after all, our salvation. But salvation's a process. When I say Jesus Christ, and when I say it didn't stop at the altar or the cross, I want to be clear. What Jesus is doing in our lives is a continual process. The Bible says on several occasions that we are being saved. Salvation is not something we did once at the cross or we did once at the altar. We talked about last week. Jesus said, what do you do daily? You pick up your cross and you follow me. Salvation is a continual process in our life. Certainly the act of being saved or that first commitment to Jesus Christ is perhaps a one-time thing where we turn to Christ, but we refer to it as sanctification, which is the process of being made more like Christ and being made better, the old man dying, the new man coming to life. That is a process, and I begin to think about it. There's certain things we're leaving out in the church that I think are important in that process, and the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the three C's. So I'll give you a quick synopsis today, the three C's. And the first one is conviction. We're going to talk about conviction, as we talked about it Wednesday night in Thessalonians, strong conviction. What does that mean? And then next week, we're going to talk about confession. And then the third week, we're going to talk about conversion. Turn with me to John chapter 16, and let's just read, beginning at verse number 7 through 14. Sorry. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Isn't it interesting here when we went through the story here some time ago, a year and a half ago, this really stuck out to me on that Wednesday night where we talked about Jesus said, it is better that I go away. I think we miss sometimes. When we sang earlier, the power of the Holy Spirit and break our chains in the Holy Spirit and the work. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Man, I think sometimes we miss the fact that Jesus said here, it is better that I go because of the one who I'm sending. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's about an internal relationship. It's about a connection, not a physical one that perhaps the disciples and the followers of Jesus had. But it was not about living with Jesus. It was not about being a fan of Christ. It's not about standing at the altar and being close to the cross. It's deeper than that. The Holy Spirit brings a real and connecting relationship with us. We're not a fan, we're a follower. We're not close to the cross, we're close to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go so he'll come. That's a whole other message, but I don't want you to miss it this morning. Verse number 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Isn't that incredible? When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In verse number 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we read your word and spend some time today here together, my hope and prayer, God, is that this be a time of even life change in our hearts, in our lives, God, that we're not just getting into your word, but it is truly getting into us, making a difference in our lives. It is challenging us and changing us and yes, convicting us to go out when we leave this place and live a life as a follower of Jesus Christ, close not only to the cross, but to Christ himself. And your word makes that possible. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've really moved away in the church kind of from talking about the three C's, and I thought it was important we spend the next few weeks talking about it. We've moved away from talking about conviction. We've moved away from really confessing our sins, and we've honestly moved away because of that from actual conversion. We're okay with church membership. We're okay with you know, being like we talked about last week. You know, it's kind of hip. It's kind of cool to be a Christian, you know. It's kind of the thing to do right now to claim it, but God didn't come to get followers or fans. He came to make followers. He came to make disciples. Jesus Christ is in the converting business, to make all things new. And we've moved away from that. We really have. And it's had a negative result on the church. It's really produced kind of a false sense of security in the church. I wonder today, as we've talked over the last couple of weeks, and especially on Wednesday nights, listen, if you're missing Wednesday nights, if you can at all make it, I want you to be here. It's an incredible time. It's one of my favorite two services we have, all right? I just didn't want to offend you Sunday people, but honestly, it's probably my favorite service. I just enjoy the knowledge and sharing and the learning. And not that I don't enjoy Sunday mornings, but God is really speaking to us on Wednesday nights and some cool things happening out of that, which will affect you on Sunday mornings. But if you can be here, be here. One of the things we talked about in that is that Jesus Christ was speaking to the religious crowd of his day, and he said that there are two roads, two paths to choose. And I never really thought about it that way until I had read the story and really looked at it. Jesus wasn't speaking to the world. He was speaking to the church. And he was saying that within the church there are two paths, the wide and the narrow. And he said about the narrow, very few find it. And it really made me think about it. You know, is that something that we address to the church? Because I've always talked about it as the church was on the narrow and everybody who didn't show up on Sunday mornings was on the wide, right? They're the outsiders. That's the way I've always heard it preached, always understood it, and always preached it myself. But honestly, as I look at the condition and the state of the church in America in 2015, I'm pretty sure that many who sit in churches on Sunday mornings are on the wide path. I'm pretty sure. One author I read said this: he is pretty certain that a vast majority of people, or a vast number of people who come to church every week, have actually never experienced true conversion. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that people can come in and week out and not be Christians? I thought, surely not. I mean, everybody, after all, everybody who says they're a Christian is, aren't they? Right? Wouldn't we say that? Jesus said, in that day, you will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I don't know you. So it's more than claiming to be a Christian. It's more than church attendance. It's probably even, honestly, more than thinking I'm okay, thinking that everything's good. Perhaps it begins with conviction. As we mentioned earlier, we have made conviction a dirty word. We've made it into something we don't want to experience, we don't want. But the truth is, conviction is not a dirty word. It's part of the salvation and sanctification process. It's part of what God does. It is part of his formula for us to experience rebirth and regeneration. Why is that, Pastor? Why is conviction so important? We're going to talk about what real, genuine, true conviction is this morning, but let's talk about its value. Let's talk about what it is. First of all, conviction is an awareness of sin. Conviction is at its root an awareness of our need of Jesus Christ. It is not just being aware of it, but conviction is admitting. It's the truth being told to us, that truth being there before us, and us becoming aware of our sinful nature, us becoming aware of who we are and how much we need Jesus Christ. The world has a little messed up concept of sin anyway. The Platonic conception of sin to the world today is really kind of like just an intellectual error. It's not that people really sinned or people are really, they just made a mistake. It's just kind of an intellectual error. It's a way of thinking, after all, what sin to one person might not be sin to someone else, right? It's all about how we perceive and how we think about it. And it's an intellectual error at best, but not sin. We have a messed up idea of what sin is. We've taken it from the place of calling sin sin to becoming certainly politically correct. We'll change the name of it. We call it an alternative lifestyle instead of what God calls a violent affection. We call sexually active instead of what God calls fornication. We say teenagers are sexually active today instead of saying, no, teenagers are fornicating today. Instead of saying people are sinning, we change the name of it completely. Because it makes it easier to swallow. We call it chemical dependency instead of drunkenness, right? We give it a term, a medical name. We make it a syndrome, S-Y-N, instead of what it is, S-I-N. Even lying. We can see this in our political culture. Even lying to those who have the most power in the world isn't really a lie all of it. It's just, at best, stretching the truth for the protection of the populace, for the people. You know, we've changed the name of things that are sinful to make them easier to swallow. It's not an embellishment of truth. It's a lie. It's not chemical dependency. Maybe that's what we want to call it. But the root of it is sinful drunkenness, what the Bible tells us and warns us against. It's not a sexually active lifestyle. It's not teenagers or people being promiscuous or exploratory. It's fornication. It's sin. It's an abomination to God. One of the incredible things that I have read and we briefly talked about on Wednesday night is one of the things we get wrong, and we say it all the time. We have to be careful because there's a fine line. You've heard it said. You've said it. I've said it. God loves the sinner and hates the sin, right? We say that all the time. We preach it. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. We talked about it on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. There are scriptures where God says he abhors the sinner. That is incredible. It is incredible. And I understand me. I know that God loves the sinner, but God doesn't love the sinner who is in that condition and chooses to stay in that. Matter of fact, God loves them enough to send his son Jesus Christ to die for them. Why? Because he doesn't love sinners. Does that make sense? He doesn't love them. He wants them to be righteous. He wants them to experience Jesus Christ. And it's incredible to me that we have just changed the idea of it just so it's easier to swallow, just so we don't offend. So conviction's one of those things. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to experience it. We don't really preach on it. We don't think about it as Christians. John chapter 15, 22, Jesus said this, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Jesus said, "I have came to reveal the truth. I have came and I've spoken this truth. I have spoken this gospel. I have presented it. I have laid myself down. And in my coming," this is what John says, "you now have no cloak for your sin." You can't cover it up. You can't pretend it's not there. You can't deny that you know it. Jesus said, "Why is that? Why, Pastor, could we not?" Because in the light of his glory and grace, sin is revealed. People say, "Well, I don't think there's any sin in my life." That's because you're not close enough to God for him to reveal it to you. "Pastor, I'm pretty sure I'm all right." You're pretty sure you're all right because you're not standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. In his presence, we realize we're not all right. It is in his presence that we realize just how messed up we are. It is in his presence that conviction takes root. The natural response, though, when conviction happens, whichever form it may come in, is one of defense, right? In America in 2015, we're always on the defense. And I'm not talking about people not in the church either. I'm talking about you and I. We're always on the defense. We always get upset. We always get mad. We don't want conviction. We're not comfortable with it. We don't want sermons that deal with sin. We don't want you to call sin what it is. We want you to change the name and make it easy to swallow. And sadly, because of that, we've left out maybe the first and foremost important part of the process of salvation. Here's what I'm saying and why I think all three are important. I believe there are people who confess, yet they're really not convicted. They're really not aware that they have a great need of Savior. They confess, but they've left off conviction. And without conviction, there's no genuine conversion. We're going to talk next week because I believe there are people who are convicted. They understand their need for a Savior, but they're unwilling to confess that, unwilling to admit it. And because they didn't convert or confess, they're not able to convert. It's incredible that I think this is part of God's plan of salvation. It's part of the formula and the process God uses to reach us. Conviction is the first part. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21 lists just some of the things that God's Spirit convicts us of. My question is, do we even recognize these things any longer as sin in our lives? Or are we ignorant to them? Do we excuse our sins? Do we call them a disorder? Do we just call them a weakness or a syndrome or a part of life? Or do we recognize that this is a sin that God is convicting me of? I saw a story on I think it's Facebook yesterday, it was a video. Scanning the audience here for younger ears. Story of a college town, I guess over spring break or something. I don't exactly remember where it was. But a story of all these college kids on the beach just partying, reveling, taking a break from college life because, oh, college life's so hard, right? Like they need a spring break. They need a break full of partying from the partying they do at college, right? I know, I was at college, right? And the struggling thing, I don't know if you saw it or not, I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a video of a woman who's so inebriated, so drunk, she passes out. And there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of volleyballers, beachers, bikiniers, drinkers, whatever, sitting here while these two gentlemen take turns at this woman passed out on the sand in the beach. And someone with a cell phone videos it. Laughs, giggles. The prosecutor calls it gang rape. The people who were there just called it bad luck, I guess. She shouldn't have passed out. It's probably her fault, right? I'm thinking, are you kidding me? We look at verses like Galatians where it mentions orgies, and we think, we would never do that. Don't talk about that silliness. That silliness happens in our high schools. It's incredible what our young people face today. It's incredible. And perhaps part of that is the fault of the church. Perhaps part of that's the fault of pastors for not being truthful about the role, the purpose, and the need for conviction in our lives. It's not a dirty word. Matter of fact, I would say it's a necessary word. It's a necessity. See, let me just go back through this list again. While orgies may not apply to all of you or any of you or none of you, let's just go back through the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, hear what the word says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, jealousy? You're telling me if I live jealous, if I have fits of rage? We never have those, do we? No one ever loses their temper, right? You're telling me if I have envy? You're telling me if I live this way, I won't inherit the kingdom of God? Pastor, you're telling me if I harbor unforgiveness, if I harbor pride, if I have ingratitude, if I have rebelliousness, complaining, gossip, lyingness, bitterness, greed, faithlessness. That's the translation of the words in Galatians we just read. If I have those things, I won't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's what Scripture tells us. So it's important today that we recognize our sin. It's important today that we understand the purpose and the role of conviction in our lives and that we act on it. When I mentioned allergies earlier, there was a point to that. I thought about allergies and conviction and how it's kind of a little bit the same thing. There is an allergic response to that stimulant, to whatever it is that we're allergic to. It creates a response on or in our bodies, an allergic reaction, right? And I begin to think about that. Why within the church, why within confessing Christians, is there no allergy to things that are sinful? Why is there no allergic reaction to things of the world? Why is there nothing going on in our lives that tells us, hey, this is not right. This is not good. This is not whole. This is not pure. The Bible tells us think on these things, whatsoever is lovely, pure, beautiful, right? Why is it that we can put up with so much other stuff and not even have a problem? I think it's because we've grown cold to conviction. We've learned how to shut it off. We've learned how to excuse it. We've learned how to think, well, it's not really me. God's convicting somebody else through me, right? That's how he works. He uses me to convict other people. No, that's condemnation. That's different. Conviction's for you. It's between you and God. Even conviction that would come from a pastor, guess what? That's between you and God. It comes from him. Conviction is something we all need in our lives. I said on Wednesday night, and I'm going to say it to you this morning, I think it's something we ought to pray for. See, we've made it such a dirty word that we think, God, if I'm not convicted, I must be okay, right? Well, since I don't have any conviction in my life, I guess I'm doing pretty good. No, the reason you don't have any conviction in your life is because you're not praying, God, convict me. Cleanse my lips, O Lord. Take the coal. What did the prophet say? Take the coal, cleanse my lips, show me the error of my ways. He was saying, Lord, convict me of my wrongs. Show me the places where I have unforgiveness. Show me the places where I need more of Christ and less of me. Now, let me be clear really quick. A guilty conscience is not conviction. You've heard me say, and I mentioned it Wednesday night, you know, one, this is really a better explanation of morals, but the little angel on one of our shoulders. Remember Tom and Jerry cartoons? Little angel Tom over here and little devil Tom over here. And that moral fight that always went on. And, you know, Tom would finally thump the angel off and go after Jerry. You guys remember, right? That, we've kind of said that that's conviction. It's really not. It may be a picture of the moral struggle that goes on. But conviction's something that happens prior to that. Conviction's something that's even deeper than just a guilty conscience. Matter of fact, I would say that a guilty conscience isn't good enough at all. Conscience may be an internal or self-knowledge of knowing something isn't good or something isn't right, but that doesn't mean it's conviction. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9 through 10 says this, "Now I am happy not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance." The word says this, I'm not happy because you felt bad. I'm not happy because you had a guilty conscience. I'm happy because your sorrow led to repentance. What God is saying through his word here is feeling bad is not good enough. Just because you feel bad about it doesn't mean it's all good. And conviction is so much deeper than feeling bad about something. Let's go on and read. "For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us." Verse number 10 says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So godly sorrow leads to repentance. Conviction leads to repentance. But worldly sorrow or guilty conscience leads to death. Let's give you two examples really quick. Two biblical examples. First is Judas. In Matthew 27 and 3, the Bible tells us that when Judas saw that Christ was taken out and bound and condemned, Judas was the one who betrayed Christ. When Judas saw what his actions had done, when he even saw the consequences of it, the Bible tells us he was overwhelmed with disappointment, sorrow, and remorse. You know what it tells us? That he felt guilty. He felt bad. He felt shame. But what does the Bible then tell us Judas went on to do? To take his own life. And what does 2 Corinthians tell us? That guilty conscience leads to death, right? Not repentance. He wasn't convicted. He had a guilty conscience. He had already grown cold and past the point of true conviction. Let's read about Peter. Matthew 26:74 tells us that when Peter denied the Lord for the third time, after that rooster crowed for the third time, when Peter began to remember the words of Jesus, when he began to remember that Jesus told him he would do it, the Bible tells us he was overwhelmed with remorse. He felt so guilty and so wrong about his actions, it literally pierced his heart. He was full of sorrow. It was bitter. It wasn't pleasant. But that sorrow and that conviction brought repentance to Peter. Peter's conviction brought repentance. Peter's awareness of his sin. We can be aware many times of the consequences of our actions and our choices. That doesn't mean we're going to own them. You know what I'm saying? If we have kids, we can understand that perhaps, I'm going to use this as an example. I'm going to let him get away. I don't know for certain, but I'm pretty sure he got in trouble and got sent out here. All right? That's my son, for those of you who don't know. Last Sunday was Easter. Before that was Palm Sunday. We made a joke because on Palm Sunday, my wife took him out here and he got in trouble. He had to miss kids' church. Last year on Palm Sunday, I don't know if you remember, the pastor was missing last year on Palm Sunday. The worship team's like, where's the pastor? I'm in the back putting the palm on my son because he was missing. So 2 weeks ago, I'm like, son, what is it with you and Palm Sunday? You know, can't you just get it right? I let him get away because I don't, maybe he's sick, all right? Maybe he's sick. But truthfully, out of experience, he's probably in trouble, right? Now, I love my son, and I know he's in the process of growing and maturing. But the truth is, my son feels really bad right now if he's in trouble. Mama's making him feel really bad, all right? He has some guilt, and he certainly has some remorse, and he's probably even wishing he didn't do it. Here's what children don't do really well. They can all feel bad for the consequences of their actions, right? We feel bad for the consequences of our actions. Doesn't mean we're sorry for our actions. It just means we're sorry we got caught, right? What I need my son to do is go from feeling bad about the choices he makes and what happens because of them to owning up to saying, you know what? I made that bad choice. I need to stop making choices like that. What we have to do and what can, the difference in a guilty conscience and conviction is not just saying, oh, well, maybe it should have turned out differently, to, oh, well, I am in great need of a difference in my own life. I am in need of Jesus Christ. I am in need of a Savior. See, conviction brings change in oneself. Conviction says it is my fault. Here's where we're at in the world today. We don't want to change. We want God to change. We don't want to live our lives according to His Scripture. We want to change Scripture to according to our lives. That's where we're at in this world. Why is that? Because we do not listen or heed to conviction. Rather, we put it off. Matter of fact, we even refer to conviction brought on by ourselves. Perhaps our own conviction by the Holy Spirit. Hate speech. Could you imagine? Can you imagine today our own guiltiness and our own place and our own ideas pointing the finger at the Holy Spirit of God when He convicts us and saying, how could you? How dare you be so hateful and intolerant? But that's exactly what we say when we don't understand the value of conviction and recognize it in our lives. How many of you have ever done something wrong and felt bad about it? How many of you have ever done something that you knew was right and felt bad about it? Just because it hurt somebody else's feelings, right? We can do something to somebody that is completely right and completely out of love, but because of their reaction, we feel guilty. And then we start saying, God, are you sure? Is that really? Maybe you need to get with the times, God. Maybe you need to change your idea. Can we imagine telling God He doesn't really understand what true love is? That He doesn't understand the struggle we face as humans. That He doesn't understand our hurts and our deep secrets and our desires. Can we imagine telling God that? You know what we ought to imagine? Is becoming a people that listen to God, heed Him, so that He can heal our hurts and our deepest, darkest places. So that He can show us what real love and fulfillment is. That's what we ought to do. But that starts at the beginning of the process, which is conviction. We can't be scared of it. John 16:8 says, when He has come, He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Convince is used 7 times in the New Testament, the word convince. Convince is key to understanding conviction. Because what convincing means is we are convinced of our need of Jesus Christ. We're convinced of our need of a Savior. We're convinced that we're messed up. Oswald Chambers said it this way. Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, He would convict us of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not His relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. You see, when we heed to true conviction, when we're led by the conviction of Jesus Christ, by the conviction of his Holy Spirit, by the conviction of his truth and his word, we're not concerned about the relationship we have with men. We're concerned about the relationship we have with the Father. We're not concerned with what others think about us. We're concerned with what God thinks about us. We're not concerned with being politically correct. We're concerned with being spiritually correct. When we have conviction in the right place. A lot of times I think the mistake we make too is that we think conviction is something that brings us to the cross, to the place of connection with Jesus Christ. That conviction brings us to a place of repentance. No, that's the first step in conviction. Conviction is two things. Number one, it brings the sinner to the cross. And number two, it brings the redeemed further in their relationship. It helps the redeemed to pick up their cross and walk. It helps us in the process of being saved, that sanctification. Hebrews 4 and 12 says it this way: "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints, the marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God and his conviction, the convicting of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the word of God is a discerner of even our thoughts and intents. It's incredible. You know what that means? That God knows what you're thinking before you're thinking it. What you're going to do before you think about doing it. Before you thought about what you forgot about what you did, God already knew it. I've already forgot more than I did, right? And I think way more than I can usually think. And yet, God, through his word and his Holy Spirit, with conviction, discerns all that. And through it, he leads me and he guides me and he directs me. What the Holy Spirit does is he shows us in our minds and hearts that we lack true righteousness. There's an overwhelming sense of self-righteousness in the church today. That we're here because we've earned it, because we deserve it, because we're good. That those people outside are missing the point, you know. You know, one thing the church ought to be convicted of, and why I know conviction's missing within the church today, I've been saying it for a year and a half at least now. The greatest problem lost people face in America is what? The church doesn't care they're lost. We don't care. Pastor, how do you know that? And how does it change? We're not even convicted by the fact that they're lost. As long as we're okay. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. It's an overwhelming sense of self-righteousness. We lack what is true. We lack the condition even within our churches, even within the body of Christ, to recognize that there is wrong, there is sin, and that God is leading us another way. We're missing Jesus is what this is. What conviction does is it keeps us with Christ. It's necessary. It's not sorrow for personal hardship brought on by sin. Did you hear that? Conviction is not sorrow for personal hardship brought on by sin. Conviction's not feeling bad about the situation you probably got yourself into anyway. That's just feeling bad. Conviction was what happened before you got into that situation you should have listened to. Conviction was the thing you were never seeking or praying about or searching for anyway. Why do I say it's important that we pray for God to convict us? So I don't go through personal hardship. God, convict me today. Lead me. Guide me. We walked through the last 3 weeks, the 23rd Psalms. If anything, the shepherd in the 23rd Psalms, if you ask me what he was, what he was really good at, conviction. Otherwise, we might call it guidance, directing. Steering. You know what he was good at? Keeping the sheep in line. Keeping the sheep on the straight and narrow. Keeping them in the flock. What is conviction, Pastor? What's the purpose of conviction? It's to keep you and I in line. That's what it is. Why? Because God wants us to obey a set of rules and laws, and he's mean and he doesn't love us. He wants us to not have any freedom and not have any fun. No, because God knows that outside of conviction, there's no hope for confession. And outside of confession, he doesn't care if you come to church or not, there's no hope for conversion. And if we're not convicted of the list of things I read earlier, if we're not even bothered by the sinful things in our own hearts and lives and our own world, well, the Bible says, we shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Conviction is needed. It's needed. It's necessary. And it precedes salvation. I want to ask you to bow your heads with us this morning. It is conviction that causes one to realize we're separate from God to begin with. It's conviction that causes us to realize our relationship with God is broken. And the Bible says that unless a sinner repents, he will stand condemned. Luke 13:5. Unless a sinner repents, he will stand condemned before God. And how do we repent if we're not even aware we're sinning? How do we repent of something we've grown so cold to, we've got so good at doing, we're not even convicted by it anymore? Let me tell you from personal experience, I know exactly what it's like to give in to temptation so long. Hear me this morning. To partake in sin so long that it no longer bothers me, that I'm no longer convicted by it, that the Holy Spirit's urging and nudging and calling to me. I've just blocked it out. I know what it's like. It's absolutely possible. Because just as salvation has a process and a formula, sin has a process and a formula. And that's the way it works. When we don't heed the Holy Spirit's guidance, when we don't listen to His conviction and His love, when we don't run to His arms when they're wide open, well, the next time it gets harder to hear, harder to see, harder to resist that temptation. And before long, the truth is, we're not even convicted by it. Friends, in 2015, I am utterly, amazingly disgusted at what we accept in the world today, at what we do and tolerate and live. This last week, I read a story of a professor in the U.K., who actually came out, publicly said this at a forum. It's incredible. That men naturally have a desire to be intimate sexually with children. That a very large number of men actually naturally desire to be sexually intimate with a child. That it's normal, it's natural, and it shouldn't be illegal. That men fantasize about it. And we as society should allow it to happen. When I read that, I couldn't believe somebody would say it, much less say it publicly. But that's just one example of the disgustingness that we as a society are now saying is normal and fine and acceptable. All I'm saying today, church, is where did that begin? And perhaps it began when we as God's creation quit heeding to His conviction, quit seeking it, quit longing for it, quit needing it. In conclusion, conviction is simply an awareness of our sinfulness. It's admitting that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. That God's righteousness is the only thing that can span the great gulf of distance between He and I. That Jesus Christ is my need. Conviction cries out to those who will listen. Jesus said it this way: to him who has ear, let him listen. Let him hear. Because the Spirit is speaking, and He's drawing all men unto Him. We know this: no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. That verse does not say that everyone the Spirit draws comes. It doesn't say that. Because I think the Spirit is drawing all men unto Him. Man, think about that. We've never preached it this way. Nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Yet the Bible tells us the Spirit draws all men unto Him. So I know without a doubt that God is drawing people, convicting people who aren't listening, who aren't obeying. This morning, I just don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. Today, if you're here, I just want to say, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, you know what? I need a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, the conviction of God is upon my life, and it's showed me that I need the saving, forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. And today, I'd like to accept him. Today, I stand at the cross accepting salvation. If that's you, you've never done that, or you'd say, today, I need to commit my life to Jesus Christ. Would you just slip a hand up real quick? You can put it right back down. Remember this morning, we will not inherit the kingdom of God unless by our own conviction, by the Holy Spirit, we're aware we're a sinner. And if you would say today, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to forgive me, just slip your hand up. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Now, for those of you who slipped your hand up, guess what? That's something all of us have done. Some of us probably needed to do today, and I might need to do tomorrow. God, help me not forget that I'm a sinner in need of Jesus Christ, that it is he who is my justification, my salvation, your sacrifice. Now, those of you who raised your hands and the rest of us, listen. Conviction doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at the cross. It too begins. Conviction is not a dirty word. Do not let the enemy lie to you to believe that God doesn't want to use conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Matter of fact, he absolutely wants to use it to guide and direct you into a complete and full loving relationship with him. So for the rest of us today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to simply pray. Maybe you already do this, maybe not. But I'm going to simply pray that, God, we would begin to seek the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the comfort, the guidance, the hand of the Lord in our lives. And if you'll pray that with me, you say, well, I already do that, Pastor. Hey, then let's do it more. Well, Pastor, I do it good enough. Pastor, I'm doing a great job. Pastor, I'm doing a good job. You're on the verge of self-righteousness. Because what true conviction does is shows us I could never do it on my own. True conviction tells us, reminds us, makes us aware of just how much we need Jesus Christ. So this morning, none of us are at a place where we don't need God's guidance and conviction. So I want to ask you if you would stand with me this morning. We love you so much and we're so glad you've came here. And I know for a service like this, you know, a message that really has a salvation theme and even a repentance theme as far as what conviction's purpose is to bring us to repentance. I know for the most part, you know, we're saved, we're right. But the reality is I think we in the church, we as pastors even, have sorely missed the convicting, guiding, leading power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want. That's what I need. As your pastor, you want me to be convicted. Not just of right and wrong. That's important too. You want me to be convicted in my leadership, in my obedience to God, and following after God. And as your pastor, I want you to be convicted. Not just in right and wrong, but in your surrendering, in your following of, in your submission to God and his will. So today as we dismiss, I'm just going to pray. Pastor, why is conviction important? Because unless I'm aware I'm a sinner, unless I'm aware I missed the mark, unless I'm aware I messed up, I'll never confess. And repentance, part of repentance, and we'll talk about this next week, is confession. Confession. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful today, God, for your word, which is true. I'm so thankful today, God, for your Holy Spirit, which leads us to your word. And then, God, plants it in our hearts and brings it to life, makes it true in our lives, brings it from light or from darkness to light. God, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful today that we all stand here because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because of our awareness at some point, God, that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, my prayer today for myself, for New Life Fellowship, is that we not forget that we just as much need Jesus Christ today as we did that very first day. We just as much need your strength, your help, your hope, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your guidance, and yes, your conviction. God, my prayer is that we would seek it out. We would desire it. That it would become a comfort to us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. As we close today, let me just close on that. Part of the reason conviction has become a dirty word is because it offends us. It hurts us. And at first glance, it does, right? The first time God convicts us of something, we get offended. We're like, oh no, that hurt. Ugh. Because nobody likes to be wrong, do you? We're right all the time, even when we're wrong. And even when God tells us we're wrong, we don't like it. But the great thing about it is the next time it gets easier, the next time we realize you're right. And here's what I hope. Here's the goal. Eventually, conviction becomes our comfort. The 23rd Psalms, what we read last week, what did the rod and staff do? They comforted. Can you imagine? Something that was intended for protection and even discipline was a comfort. And what is conviction if it is not the protection and discipline of God? Then you know what conviction is? Our comfort. It's the rod and staff that the good shepherd uses to guide and direct us. That's exactly what conviction is. It's the rod and staff. Father, help it to also be our comfort. In Jesus' name. Love you guys. So glad you were here. Hope you come back next week because confession is way cool. And we want you to be a part of it. Listen, Wednesday night, we'll be here for Bible study. If you can make it, we'd love to see you. Ben and them are going to set up some things. We're going to pray over the food. We're ready to go? All right. So just remember, do you need any special instructions, Ben? All right. So the chili with the most money wins. A little side note. If you're going to get some with a spoon, use a clean spoon every time. All right. Don't try it with this spoon and then try it with this spoon, all right? Hey, two things we're going to do as we leave, all right? And these two things we really only do because of and with the help of the conviction of God and His Holy Spirit. And that's loving God with all our hearts and loving people. So let's get out here with a shout. 1, 2, 3. Love God. And eat chili, all right? You guys stay today. Have a great time with us.